Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 1003. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, from dead works, or of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Johnny. Let's pray before we come to God's word to study together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to gather together this morning to hear your word. Lord, your word is perfect. It's inspired by you, God breathed. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So Lord, this morning I pray that you would grow us from your word, that you would make us believers who are mature, who desire to know more and more about you, to live lives more and more focused on you. Lord, as we study, would you open our hearts, would you open our ears to receive your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have been with us the past few weeks, a few months, and been through this series of Hebrews, you've seen how the writer of Hebrews is holding Christ up as the greatest. He's greater than Moses, he's the perfect high priest, and he's urging us to look forward in our lives to our life with Christ. He's urging us to hold fast in faith to Christ. And we can hold fast to him because of who he is. Because he's greater than the prophets, he's greater than angels, he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins so that we might be reconciled to the Father. So the writer is urging us to look forward to the rest of our lives here on earth and in glory with him. And in the passage immediately before what we just read this morning, we get another picture of who Christ is. He's not a priest after the line of Aaron, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Pastor Rattray dealt with this a bit 3 weeks ago before we took a break for Palm Sunday and for Easter, so I commend that sermon to you. If you don't remember or don't recall that or remember those details, I'd encourage you to go and listen to that because our passage this morning picks up right where that one left off. In verse 10 of chapter 5, Christ is designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we come to our passage this morning, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews has a lot to say about Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, and he'll return to this theme in chapter 7, and there's a great deal to say about it. But the text takes a moment here to give us a warning. You have become dull of hearing, our passage tells us. The idea of dull of hearing is it's lazy, it's sluggish, it's careless, really. They have not listened carefully to the word of God, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Have you ever seen a child eat something for the first time? Like, it's always a bit of an experiment when you're introducing a newborn to solid food for the first time. You give them something and try that, and then you slowly add more things in. Well, I had an interesting, fascinating experience with this. My oldest niece, when she was about 1 year old, and of course by that time her parents had started giving her solid food, but the family was gathered around for a birthday party, and the birthday cake had strawberries on it. So sitting in her mother's lap, her mother gave her a small piece of strawberry for the first time. And her face lit up. And she began to kind of wiggle in the seat. And you all can kind of picture it. She was so excited to taste this strawberry for the first time. She was so in love with it. Now, I have a habit of whenever I tell a story about someone specifically of asking them, if I can use this story, because I wouldn't want my niece to hear me talk about her and say, I wish you hadn't have told that story. So I called her, 9 years old now, and asked her if it was okay if I tell that story. And then I asked her, do you remember that? You know, you're only a year old. I would expect that you don't, and she doesn't. She doesn't remember that situation, but she eats strawberries all the time now. They're a steady part of her diet. But she doesn't remember that moment. It's become so normal for her. That kind of solid food has become such a part of her normal experience that it didn't even register with her. And that's the experience we ought to desire, right? We ought to desire solid food to grow more and more with the Lord, that it becomes a normal part of us, of our life and our walk with Him. But that's not where the audience of Hebrews was. They needed milk still, and what an indictment that is. So can we just sit with that for a moment? Can we just listen to the words of Scripture and consider our own lives? Now, the writer of Hebrews here, of course, is writing to a particular audience, to a particular group of people who, from the text of Hebrews itself, we know they were very familiar with the Scriptures. They know their Bible, and still they are immature. They are dull and slow to hear. Now, one of the objections people might have to this is that not everyone is gifted the same way. Not everyone has been to seminary, or not everyone knows how to make sense of all the complexities of Scripture, and that's true. Scripture is complex at parts, and it's rich and deep, and it contains great mysteries. Mysteries that, when we're in glory with Christ, I look forward to having a chance to understand. But enough of Scripture is clear. Enough of it is perfectly clear, especially for salvation, right? That regardless of your education, regardless of where you are, you can understand that sin is the problem. that Christ came, that Christ was born of Mary and is God himself, and he lived a perfect life and died as the perfect sacrifice and rose again, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming in judgment. Well, these things are clear and undeniable from Scripture, and everyone who reads can understand that. But there are more, right? Things like Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that's beyond the foundations, that's beyond the basic principles of our faith, but it's important. It's important to understand that he's king, and he's a priest, and he's a prophet, right? Because when we see Melchizedek, that's who we're seeing Christ as, is our king and our priest and our prophet. That's beyond those basics. So we need to desire that solid food. We need to desire those deeper teachings to grow in maturity. But it's not just the teachings of Scripture alone that are meant to make us mature. It's the Spirit working through Scripture to bring us to maturity. Because studying the Word to just become more knowledgeable is not the point. Studying theology and the teachings of other great scholars just for the sake of wanting to be right, that's not maturity, that's arrogance. Maturity is growing to be more Christ-like, seeking after him to know God better, wanting to glorify him in everything we do. It's trying to live a life more obedient and more pleasing to him, and enjoying the gifts that God has given us the way that he meant for us to enjoy them. That's maturity. And to do that, we have to learn to listen to the Spirit working through Scripture. So God speaks, and he speaks to us through Scripture. Submitting yourself to the authority of God as he reveals himself in Scripture. And what a wonderful, glorious thing that he doesn't leave us to figure that all out on our own. That he gave us the Spirit to help us. It's a mystery to me how Christ could say, "It is good that I go." While he was on earth, how could he say, "It's good that I go"? Because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come. But Christ says, "It's good that the Spirit comes." So what glory it is that he didn't leave us to figure this all out on our own. So the Spirit speaks to us, enlivens our hearts. The Spirit is the one who applies the work of Christ, the work of salvation, to us. It's the Spirit that walks us through the process of sanctification. That's that process of maturity, of becoming more Christ-like. It's the Spirit who does this. And so we come back to the words of our passage this morning. "You've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food." So the question for us today is, how's your walk with the Lord? Are you growing? If you are a believer and you've been one for a long time, have you been lazy? Have you been content with continuing to learn and absorb and not sharing and helping others grow? We need teachers here at this church. Many of us here are skilled in the Word of God, and we ought to be teachers. We need those who desire to help others grow closer to Christ. So if you're here this morning and your conscience is pricked, perhaps the Spirit is leading you. So consider that. If you're a newer believer, though, are you hungry for the things of God? Are you desiring to understand the Bible and what it says? And if you're not a believer, is your conscience bothered when you think of God? When you are curious as to what the Bible says, perhaps the Spirit is prompting you to learn more, to grow more, to come to saving faith in Christ. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, the Lord is working. The Spirit is working in the world, and he's working through Scriptures. And so when we approach reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, reading study aids or commentaries, are we expecting the Spirit of God to work through Scripture in our lives? Because we ought to. We ought to expect the Spirit to work as we read these things. The immaturity that we see here in our passage is that the audience has been dull. They've been lazy, they've been sluggish, so don't be dull or lazy. We're sluggish in these things. Come to Scripture expecting God to work. asking him to draw you closer to himself. Verse 13 of chapter 5, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Isn't this what a fleshed out, mature Christian life looks like? It looks like someone who understands as much as they're able the righteousness of the word of God. Doesn't it look like someone who can discern what's good and what's evil? Our faith, our growing in the Lord leads to these things. It leads to maturity, being able to discern what is from God and what is from sin. So friends, desire solid food, desire maturity, desire to grow more and to grow more in love with Christ. And that's our mission statement here at St. Andrew's, helping people joyfully know Christ, love him more, serve him better. And that's what the Bible calls us to do, not just from here in Hebrews, but from the whole wisdom in Scripture. This is what the Christian life is about. Know Christ, love him, serve him. That's it. But our text continues. After showing us immaturity, showing us what immaturity looks like, it moves to now show us the danger in immaturity. So our text continues in chapter 6, verse 1. "Let us therefore leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let's move on from the basic principles of the gospel. And here the writer tells us what those are. These are the foundational elements, repentance from dead works. And this is our problem, isn't it? Dead works can't save us. Our works, whatever we do, can't save us. It's only the saving grace of Jesus Christ that can fix the brokenness of sin in our lives. So repent of our sin, repent of our dead works. It's one of the most foundational teachings of Jesus. In fact, that's the first message he came preaching. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Those are Christ's words. And what's the next principle our text points out? But faith toward God. So repent of our sins and then have faith in God. Faith, that gift from God when he enables us to believe what's written in the Bible. Faith is a gift that allows us to move from mere knowledge to trust. It's not just knowledge of God, simply knowing about God, but trusting him for our life here on earth and life eternal with him after we die. So that trust looks like we live differently. We live with confidence, knowing that God is sovereign. God is in control. It means that we live humbly as well, knowing that we are not our own. We have been bought for a price, that price, the precious blood of Christ. It means that we trust that whenever happens, whatever happens in this life, it's not forever, because a day is coming when we will be with God forever. It means we live differently. And there are other foundational elements, things we need to know, and the author here calls them washings. Likely he has baptism in mind, and he mentions the laying on of hands, and we know from the rest of Scripture that that's one of the symbols of ordination, that when men are called to the offices of the church, that they're ordained and hands are laid on them. Another place in Scripture tells the elders when someone is sick to lay hands on them, pray over them, and anoint them with oil. So clearly we have in mind the life of the church here, right? We need instructions about baptism, the things that are going on in the church, and what life is all about. We also have teachings about the things to come, resurrection and the final judgment. And of course, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Christ is not dead, he is risen. And he ascended to be at the Father's right hand until he comes again. And when he comes again, it will be in judgment. These are the truths that we have to know as basic and foundational to our faith. So in just one verse here, so quickly we cover those foundational teachings, those basic things we've got to know as items for our faith. Knowing and understanding that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it's not one of those foundational things. It's a fascinating study, as we've already talked about. It edifies us. It helps us know more and more the depths and the riches of who Christ is. But that's more solid food. It's not milk. But if we can't even handle the milk, how will the Spirit use that solid food to grow us, to help edify us, to sanctify us? It's our own immaturity that's the danger. There should be no stagnant Christians. We serve an infinite, eternal God. There is always more to know, always more to love, always more to trust about God. So we cannot be content with immaturity. We cannot be stagnant in our faith. Chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Excuse me. This passage, these verses are some of the most debated in Scripture. And so as we come to it, I want us to take a minute and understand what's happening as we've been reading through Hebrews and reading this passage. So for many chapters now, the author's been writing, as he's been inspired to do so, a wonderful teaching book. He's been explaining in great depths who Christ is, what he's done for us, and he's building a wonderful argument of how we should look forward in faith because of who our Savior is, because Christ is our priest, and he's greater than angels and the prophets and Moses, and he's our apostle, and he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But right here in chapter 6, we step out of that teaching time, that theological instruction, we step out of that, and it turns into an application. Right, so we're not talking about the things of God from God's point of view. We're down in the nitty-gritty with us. Right, this is a moment of application. It's a call to examine ourselves and examine our maturity so that we can continue to grow in Christ, to desire solid food. We're not talking about God's work of salvation from his all-knowing, all-powerful perspective. We're looking at it from a human perspective. So listen again then. It is impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of God. From our perspective, those are things that we would look at when we're examining a person, we would look at and see if we think that they're a Christian. Do they know the teachings of Scripture? Do they know what the Bible says? Have they been baptized? Perhaps they were part of a church where it was really obvious and evident that the Spirit was moving and working. They've tasted of these things. They've seen these things, but their own hearts perhaps have not been changed. Right? It is only the Lord who knows someone's heart. But he's given us outward things by which we can look at someone and see if they might be a Christian, but it is only the Lord. It's only the Lord who saves us. It's only the Lord who knows. And some have fallen away. The sense of this word, even though they've been instructed and perhaps have tasted of the goodness of God, the sense of the word fallen away, that's a very lightened word in English. It doesn't come across as well. It's really to commit apostasy. It is to reject or renounce the faith that perhaps you once even claimed, to know well the teachings of the gospel, to know the truth, and then to reject it. And if you have rejected Christ, if you've known the truth and rejected it, Christ is the once and for all perfect sacrifice, then how would you dare to try to crucify him again? That's holding him up to contempt. That's what apostasy is. As I said, only God knows the hearts. He's the only one who knows whether a person we're looking at or observing has been justified, that he's in a right standing before God. He's the only one who knows whether that person has or ever will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the danger of remaining in our immaturity, the danger of not growing, of not continuing on through sanctification, of not trusting the Spirit to do these things, the danger is apostasy. We're in danger of rejecting the faith altogether. The Lord is working. Sometimes our growing looks like waiting. Sometimes our growing looks like waiting on the Lord and being faithful to Him while we wait until He reveals what He's been doing all along. Sometimes our growing looks like a mountaintop experience. You all know what I mean by that mountaintop experience. You hear a sermon, or you read some part of Scripture, or you go to a conference, or you go to a worship event, and your heart is so full. It's so moved, and you're so much more in love with Christ. Sometimes that's what growing looks like. Sometimes growing looks like desperate times in prayer. Down on our knees, begging God to just please tell us what's going on. But growing in our faith does not look like failure to pray. Growing in our faith does not look like an abandonment of reading the Bible. Sometimes it means being in the Word and praying even when we don't feel like it. Sometimes it means coming to church even when we don't want to. But we do it because the Lord is at work. The Lord is always at work, and He's called us to seek after Him. However you can find to seek after Him, do it. He's revealed Himself in the Bible. Start there. Read it. Listen to it. Write it down. Whatever you've got to do. You can pray. You can talk to Him as a friend. What a wonderful thing that the God of all creation is a friend to us needy sinners. So whatever's going on in your life at this moment, I promise you, God's at work. Our passage is calling us today to acknowledge that. And if God is at work, we ought to pay attention. God's not just at work to judge us. He's not just at work to condemn us if we don't read our Bibles or fail to pray. He's not up in heaven with a clipboard watching us so He can mark when we've done something wrong. 2 Chronicles tells us that the eyes of the Lord move across the whole earth, that He may strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. The Lord is working so that He'll be glorified in everything, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love Him. We must know this. We must cling to this. But don't miss the danger. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless, nearing to be cursed, and its end is to be burned. So if you're not growing, it's time. It's time to seek the Lord, to ask Him for the help that He's promised you. It's time to grow. And by the Lord's goodness, He doesn't end passage there. He ends by sharing with us the gift of assurance. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of our hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to pay attention to this. We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. The idea is here that there are things that accompany salvation. It's not like when you come to know the Lord that nothing changes. There are things that accompany salvation, things in your life will change. Your actions, your attitude, your priorities, things about you will change and will continue to change. That's what sanctification is. That's what growing is. That's what maturity is. But don't get verse 10 confused with the wrong context. We're still in that mode where this is a passage of Scripture that's application, it's explaining our experience. The things that accompany salvation are not salvation, right? Our good works are not our salvation. We cannot be saved by our works. It's only Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and it's the power of Christ that saves us. We were dead in our sins, and so what can dead people do? We can do nothing apart from the regenerative work of Christ. So the Spirit of God works in us, applying that work of Christ to our lives, bringing us back to life, giving us the gift of faith, bringing us to a place where we can do good works. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. No one can boast. But what's the next part of that? For you were created for good works, which he prepared beforehand. These are the things that accompany salvation. God changes our hearts. He changes our affections. He changes our hearts so that we can love him, so that we can do good works. It's not our salvation, but those are evidence of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. So the writer of Hebrews ends with this section with an encouragement to us all. Verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. You ought to seek out good works, good things to do that please the Lord, and be earnest to do so. And in doing so, you receive more assurance of your salvation. Because we all struggle with that. If you're a Christian, you have probably struggled with assurance of your salvation. How do I know that I'm saved? How could God look at me and all of the dirt and all of the muck in my life, and how could he save me? Surely I must do something. But we can't. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord made promises, as we're told in verse 12. Promises for good, promises for eternal life. The Lord keeps his promises. He made a promise to be with us. He also told us that the very dwelling place of God is with mankind. The Lord, out of his goodness, is working. The Lord's at work. And he's working to bring us to a place with him. And then there's the promise of eternal life with him. What a wonderful promise. So as we grow in maturity, we're growing in assurance. As the Lord moves us, changes our hearts, that's evidence of him working. That's evidence of our salvation. That's why we should desire maturity. Maturity continues to assure us. Just being able to look back over the scope of your life and say, I'm not where I should be, but by God's grace, I'm not where I once was. It's a comforting thing. The Lord is at work. It's assurance that you've been saved. So be eager to grow in the Lord. Seek after it. And tucked away right in our last verse is another way we can grow. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need someone more mature, someone you can look up to help us in our walk with Christ. And imitating someone who really does walk well, we become more like Christ. Because that's what maturity is. It's becoming more like Christ. Be patient, too, as our text tells us. The Lord's working, and he doesn't forget his people. He hears your cries. He works in his timing, though. So be patient. Wait on the Lord. Trust him. And in growing, we gain more and more of the gift of assurance of our salvation. So friends, desire solid food. Desire to have that strawberry experience. Learn more. Grow more, eat solid food to the point that it becomes normal for your diet. There's a warning here, yes. Don't miss the warning of failing to grow. Now, in a moment, we're going to come to the table. And I can think of no better way to conclude this text, because the table is an ongoing sacrament. We do it repeatedly. Coming to the Lord's Supper is a way to fellowship with Christ by his Spirit. We're coming to have our faith strengthened, and we do it again and again and again. eating and drinking to remind us of those foundational principles of the gospel, to remind us of the truth of Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. The table reminds us of the foundation, and it encourages us to grow. It strengthens us here. So as we come today, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Have your faith strengthened and use today as you eat and drink to ask that the Lord would help you grow closer to him. Friends, desire solid food. Let's grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit working and moving in us. Lord, we thank you for the sacraments, these visual pictures of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Lord, would you grow us all? Would you strengthen our faith and grow us to be men and women who seek after you, who want to glorify you in every way, who desire solid food? Lord, we ask that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.